Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. I know that the Lord has some things that He wants to show us this morning from His Word, and I'm anxious to get there. But before we do, can we just stop and thank the Lord for His goodness and all that He's done and ask His blessing on the offering? Father, it's with great joy that we've gathered this morning on this blustery cold day. We thank You that we have the privilege of meeting together. We thank You that because of what Jesus did on Calvary, that the way has been made for each of us to experience forgiveness of sin and, God, a relationship with You that is vibrant and vital. We're grateful for that. Lord, we stop to give back to You this morning because of all that You are and all that You've done in our lives. We acknowledge that all that we have is because of Your blessing. And so we give generously with grateful hearts, thanking You for everything that You've done and everything that You've given for us. May You use these gifts to honor Your Son, Jesus, and may His name be proclaimed through them. And right now, as we open our hearts and we open up the Word of God, I pray that You would speak to us. I pray that, Lord, You would make us a little bit more like Jesus, having spent these next few moments with You, we pray in His name. Amen. 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 Well, it's so great to be back. Thanks for allowing me the privilege of being here. It's always a lot of fun for me to come back. And I get to continue the series in Hebrews chapter 4. You remember what Pastor Don said last week? Yeah, me neither. I wasn't here, so I don't have a clue what he said last week. So we're all starting with a clean slate. All right. So grab your Bible, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. The 1983 NCAA Division I basketball tournament was a Cinderella story. I told this story to the team that I coach. Of course, all of these kids are 7th and 8th graders, so they didn't have a clue. 1983 could have been, you know, a million years ago for them. But my assistant coach, he's a little bit younger than me. He didn't remember this at all either. But it was an incredible Cinderella story for the Wolfpack from North Carolina State, being severely outsized and overmatched by what had come to be known as Texas's tallest fraternity, because these guys from Houston were known for their fast-paced, slam-dunking style of playing basketball. North Carolina State chose to do the only thing that gave them a chance in this game, and that was to slow the pace of the game down. And back in 1983, there was no shot clock. There was no three-point line. So you could literally stand out there and hold on to the ball for as long as you wanted until someone came to guard you. And so that's what they did. And it proved to be very effective against the very fast-paced thoroughbreds from Houston. Well, North Carolina State was coached by a guy by the name of Jim Valvano. And he was very meticulous in what he wanted his troops to do that day. And they executed to perfection. In fact, they won the game on a 30-foot, I was going to say Hail Mary, but that's kind of for football, isn't it? But if you remember the game, Derek Wittenberg has the ball at the half-court line, and the clock's winding down, and he realizes that there's like 3 seconds to go, and he's 30 to 35 feet from the basket. And so he throws up this desperation heave-ho. Clyde Drexler was guarding him at the time. And he throws the thing up, and it goes as far as he could throw it. And under the basket was Akeem Olajuwon, another All-American from Houston. And he watches as the ball's going. And what he didn't see was Lorenzo Charles had run around him, realizing that the ball was going to come up short, grabs the ball in front of the basket as he's leapt up, and he dunked it just as the buzzer rang. And North Carolina State won the national championship 54-52. Now, they had no business winning the championship. They finished middle of the pack in the Atlantic Coast Conference. They went to the ACC tournament, and somehow they were able to win the thing. That was the only way they got into the national tournament. And they just kept winning. And they were methodical. And they did exactly what the coach told them to do. That was the beauty of this game, because Houston outmatched them. They outsized them. They had all of the basketball talent, and North Carolina State couldn't keep up with that. And so they had to get outfoxed. And that's exactly what happened. That was exactly what happened. And you might recall when Lorenzo Charles dunked the ball there, Jim Valvano ran around the court, searching aimlessly for someone to hug. He was ecstatic that they had won, and he literally did circles like this. He couldn't believe it. Well, that's an illustration of the truth. It's rather crude, not in a bad sense, but it pales in comparison to what we see in Hebrews chapter 4. For just as the wolf pack of North Carolina State had a coach who believed in them and did everything that he could to prepare them for what was going to happen, they had to execute and do exactly what he said, and it all worked out amazingly. We as Christ followers have one who's much better than Jimmy V. In fact, one who no one can hold a candle to. And that's Jesus. That's Jesus. So in Hebrews chapter 4, we find these incredible words in verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. There's several things that this scripture reminds us about Jesus that I want to highlight for us. First of all, the first characteristic is that Jesus is our great high priest. He's our great high priest. Let's unpack that phrase for just a second. Jesus is your priest. He is the one who cares for you. He is the one that goes to God on your behalf. He is your priest. And that would be great if it stopped there, but it doesn't. The text says that he is your great high priest. You see, Jesus is your high priest. You might recall that the high priest was the only one allowed into the Holy of Holies. Jesus is your high priest. Not only does he care for you, but he is the head of all priests. And it says that Jesus is your great high priest. This is the only time in the whole of the New Testament where the word great is in conjunction with high priest. No one else can have that title but Jesus himself. He is your great high priest. Because he surpassed all other high priests. You remember, the high priest on the Day of Atonement would enter the holiest place, the Holy of Holies in the temple. It was separated. The Holy of Holies was separated from the rest of the temple by the veil, right? And there it housed the Ark of the Covenant, the place where God's presence resided for the Israelite people. And he, the high priest, was the only one allowed to go there. The only one. And he could only go one time a year with the blood of an animal sacrifice to sprinkle on the Ark of the Covenant. And this was such a serious endeavor that they would tie a rope around him long enough that someone would have it on the other side, the other priest on the other side of the veil. And if God did not accept that offering, if there was something wrong with the high priest, he was slain. He would die. And then they would pull him out. Now, that's an awesome responsibility, isn't it? It's a little more intense than just getting up on Sunday morning and coming to church here, right? And this was really, really important. This had great magnitude to what he was about to do. And the text tells us that Jesus has surpassed all the great high priests. There is no one that can compare to him. No one. He's done so much more than a high priest in the nation of Israel could. Well, the second notable characteristic about Jesus that the text tells us is that he's passed into the heavens. He's passed into the heavens. The high priest on the Day of Atonement would pass from the side of the people into the holy place. So Jesus passed from the side of his watching disciples, ascending through the heavens into the heavenly realm. And his work, his atoning work, was accomplished forever because of what he did there on Calvary. Think about this for just a second. Jesus didn't go into a man-made temple on earth. Rather, he went into heaven itself. He didn't bring with him the blood of an animal sacrifice. Rather, he brought his own shed blood from Calvary. And he didn't go to an ark, which only represented God's presence. He went into the very presence of God himself. And because of what he did, redemption for mankind was forever secured. Well, the third thing I want you to see, the characteristic about Jesus, is that the text says he is the Son of God. He is the Son of God. Here the writer calls out Jesus' humanity and his deity, which is it's rather significant. Jesus, his earthly name, was 100% man. And the text said that he was the Son of God, showing his deity, 100% God. That's kind of a hard concept to get, isn't it? But he left the glory and the splendor of heaven to come to this sin-stained earth, to take on flesh and blood like you and me, so that he might live a perfect, complete, sinless life and go to the cross to pay for our sin. He truly is the great high priest. As the Son of God, he has passed into the presence of God himself, bringing his own shed blood to cover the sins of the whole world. That's why the old hymn writer said, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe, right? Jesus has done it all. So how does that interact with us? What difference does that make in our lives? The end of this verse says very plainly, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Because what Jesus did, because of his atoning work on Calvary, we have all the reason in the world to persevere. That's the application of verse 14. Because of all that Jesus is and all that he has done on our behalf, we are told to hold firmly to our faith. To hang on. When life gets hard, when you feel like quitting, don't. Keep on keeping on. Refuse to give in. When you're faced with opposition that seems to be daunting, don't stop. Hang in there. Keep following Jesus. Persevere. Hold firmly to your faith. Don't give up. Because Jesus is the Son of God. He is your great high priest and has secured your redemption. He has paid for your sin. And as we're going to see from verse 16, he is there to assist us in every way. So stick it out. Stick it out, even when it's hard. I was reminded, sorry, this thing's bugging the stink out of me here. It's falling off my face. Or at least I feel like it is. William Carey. You know William Carey's story? William Carey was a missionary. He was called the father of modern missions. He was a great example of a man who persevered in his faith. And by the time that he had died, William Carey had spent 41 years in the country of India. He was from Britain. He spent 41 years in India without a furlough, which is unheard of. 41 years. His mission could only account for about 700 converts in a nation of millions of people. But he laid an impressive foundation of Bible translation, education, and social reform. And his greatest legacy was in the worldwide missionary movement that he inspired. In the 19th century, folks like Adoniram Judson and Hudson Taylor and David Livingston, among thousands of other folks, were inspired and moved to go to the mission field because of William Carey's example. William Carey said these words, I can plot. That is my only genius. I can persevere in any definite pursuit. To this, I owe everything. And persevere he did. Carey himself contracted malaria while he was there in India. His 5-year-old son Peter died of dysentery. And because of that, all of those extenuating health concerns in his family, it became too much for his wife Dorothy. Her mental health deteriorated. She suffered delusions, accusing Carey of adultery and threatening him with a knife. She got so bad that they had to confine her to a room and physically restrain her. And yet through it all, William Carey kept on. He held on to his faith. He held on to the call of God in his life, and he persevered. He knew that following Jesus was worth it. It was worth it. What an example for us. When life gets hard, when we feel the urge to just give up, like I can't keep going on, God, that is the time for us to hang on even tighter to his hand and to persevere, to keep going. Well, there's a fourth characteristic about Jesus that's found in verse 15. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin." Here we see that Jesus is the God who suffers with us. He is the God who suffers with us. That's exactly what that word that we translate sympathize means in the original. It means to feel or to suffer with. You see, we have a great high priest who understands our pain. He knows our temptations and our weaknesses. In fact, he knows them far better than we do because he went through them all without giving in, without sinning. Not one time did he succumb to a temptation that was in front of him. He was indeed perfect. I like what Zane Hodges writes about this. He says, "It may indeed be argued, and has been, that only one who fully resists temptation can know the extent of its force. Thus, the sinless one has a greater capacity for compassion than any sinner could have for a fellow sinner." You see, because Jesus went through the temptations that you and I face, because he did, and because he did not give in, he has an enormous amount of compassion for us. You see, his temptations went far beyond any temptation that you and I ever face. When you stop and you think about it, our temptations never get all that strong, because we tend to give in too soon as human beings. It's kind of like putting your hand over a flame. You can put it here, right? But after a while, it's starting to hurt. And so what do? We remove our hand from the flame, right? The flame is the temptation. I gotta go. Jesus never gave in to temptation. He experienced the full burn of every temptation till his life was consumed on the cross. And because he did, he has an enormous capacity of compassion for all of us. How great is it to know that we have a high priest who knows exactly what we're going through, because he was tempted just as we are, yet without sin. I read a story of a little boy who desperately wanted to have a puppy. And he saw a sign up in a storefront, puppies for sale. And so he went in and he asked the owner, how much for the puppies? And the owner said, $25, son. And the boy's face, it just dropped.
He didn't have $25. But he stopped and he said, well, sir, could I see the puppies anyway?
And so the man whistled and the mother dog came bounding around the corner, followed by four cute, adorable puppies. They were wagging their tails and yipping happily as puppies often do. And then one came lagging behind, dragging one hind leg.
What's the matter with this one, sir? The boy inquired.
Well, son, that puppy is crippled.
The vet took an x-ray and found out that this puppy doesn't have a hip socket. His leg will never be right.
And the man was surprised when the boy said, That's the one I want. Could I pay you a little bit each week for that puppy?
And the owner replied, But son, you don't understand. That puppy will never be able to run and play and be normal. He has a really hard time just walking. He is going to be crippled for his entire life. Why would you want a puppy like that? And the little boy reached down and he pulled up his pant leg. And there, the store owner saw a brace on that little boy's leg. He said, I don't walk too good either. The puppy's going to need a lot of love and understanding. It's not easy being crippled. And with that, the puppy's owner said, son, you can have the dog. You don't have to pay anything for him. Because I know you're going to take great care of him. What an incredible story. And it's a limited illustration of our Savior's sympathy for us in our condition. Jesus is the God who suffers with each of us. And because He does, we should go to Him during our times of trial. We should go to Him when things are rough, when the temptation is hard. In fact, the next verse tells us that we're to boldly come to Christ with any need. We are to pray with confidence because He truly cares. Look at verse 16. Here's the application. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Jesus has paid it all. He is there for us. He wants us to come to Him with confidence. It's interesting that the throne has been changed from one of judgment. God's not judging us. Rather, to a throne of mercy, because Jesus' blood has been sprinkled on it. It's the symbolism from the Old Testament. See, the author here stresses the truth that there is help for the weak. There is mercy for the wretched. There's strength to help because Jesus Christ, our high priest, at the throne of God meets our every need. Hallelujah. He meets our every need. And because he does, we're instructed to come to him boldly. We don't have to wait. We don't have to ask for permission. The writer says, because Jesus knows all about everything that we're going through and he is sympathetic to our every weakness, approach his throne then with confidence. Come boldly. John MacArthur in his commentary says this. He says, most ancient rulers were unapproachable by anyone but their highest advisors. In contrast, here the Holy Spirit calls for all to come confidently before God's throne to receive mercy and grace through Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we as parents want from our kids? We don't want them to be worried, to be nervous when they approach us. As their parents, we want them to simply come to us in confidence. I've told you before, I grew up in Florida, and my dad was a pastor, and his study, the only way that you could get to it was from outside. Most of the church facilities all had doors on the outside because it's warm there, you know. You don't have to worry about all that funny-looking white stuff, you know. And it was all glass, and so I could see when my dad was in there and when he wasn't. And so I had full access to Dad's study whenever I wanted because I was his son. I wasn't required to stop and knock at the door or check with the secretary. No. Because of my relationship with my dad, I was allowed just to come bounding through that door anytime I wanted. And that's exactly the picture that the writer to the Hebrews is painting for us here in this text. This is just exactly the way that Jesus wants us to come to Him. And why is it? Why does He want us just to come boldly, to come with confidence? Because we are His kids. Because we put our faith and trust in Him. Because of that, we have a relationship with the great high priest, which gives us access right to His very throne room. And something beautiful is being told here about this throne room. For those who are in Christ, this throne room is not a place of fear, but rather it's a throne of grace. It's welcoming for God is there. He is ready and able to give us what we do not deserve. After all, that's what grace is, right? Getting what we do not deserve. While also not giving us what we do deserve. That's mercy. They're both at our disposal from the great high priest, our great high priest, who has experienced human temptation that never led to sin. Jesus stands ready to give immediate and sympathetic help when we are tempted. And this is why we should approach with confidence. He is our Father. He is wanting to pour out mercy and grace on us, His kids. And all we have to do is ask. When life is tough, when we're tempted to give up, when we're in need of mercy and grace, this, my friends, is the time to pray. We would do well to remember that we're told to come to His throne of grace with confidence. And He is there, ready and willing to give exactly what we need. As Jimmy and I were talking about this passage of Scripture, we kind of bantered some emails back and forth. And Jimmy said this about this verse. He said, this is our privilege. This is our provision, which leads to our peace. This is our privilege. We are a child of the King. We have a relationship with the great high priest. It's our privilege. It's also our provision. God is there, ready with mercy and grace to give us. And when He does, when we access His throne room, when we come to Him in prayer, He gives us peace. Peace. Isn't that what we so desperately need? In a world that's moving 1,000 miles a second, with issues and calamity and hardship and all kinds of stuff just swirling about us, we need God's peace. And it comes through prayer. Well, 10 years after winning the national championship, Jimmy V was no longer battling basketball foes in his life. Rather, he was battling cancer. It was the fight for his life. And they had this 10-year celebration back at North Carolina State to honor the 1983 national championship. And Jimmy was there 10 weeks before his death. And he was giving this empowered, passionate speech. And he stressed the importance of hope and love and persistence. And in that speech, he uttered these most famous words that has become the motto of the foundation that he established that fights against cancer. He simply said, "Don't give up. Don't ever give up." And I believe that's exactly what the writer to the Hebrews is telling us today. But with much more power, with much more purpose and reason. When life gets hard and when we feel like quitting, don't. Instead, hold tightly to the hand of your great high priest and persevere in your faith, because Jesus is there. He is your high priest. Go to Him. Pray with confidence, because He suffers with you. And He has all the grace and all of the mercy that you could ever need. No matter what you're going through, dear friends, Jesus knows all about it, and He's there to see you through it. So where do we go from here? I thought about this, and I was reminded that next week is what? Thanksgiving, right? Yeah. It's that time that we often reminisce. We often recount all that we've been through. And maybe, just maybe, this Thanksgiving, as you're spending some time thinking, in that moment you will recall how Jesus was there in your life, how He walked through those valleys with you, bringing you His peace. And in that moment, you'll stop and say thank you. Thank you to your great high priest who's helped you persevere and has been there every time that you've come boldly into His presence through prayer. And no doubt, there will be times, somber times, if you will, when the enemy sneaks into and attempts to dissuade you from believing the truth of God's word. Well, take heart, my friends. This is this time that you will stop and remind Him that you're not giving up, because your faith is anchored in the great high priest and what He's done for you on Calvary. And you will be reminded at that moment, hey, I can call on the one who's been through it all, who is there willing and ready and able to help in any way. You see, I don't believe that God wants us to be discouraged. I believe that He in no way wants us to be dismayed. We sang about that earlier. You see, He is the great high priest. He forever paid in full the ultimate price for your sins. And He understands what you're going through. He's ready and willing to give you the help as you call upon Him. So can we do just that? Can we stop right now and just thank Him for what He's done for us? And then I would challenge you not only to thank Him, but then to renew afresh your commitment to persevering and to prayer. To not giving in because what He's done for you. And the fact that you will call on Him when you need help. Let's pray. Father, this morning we stop to say thank you. We've been reminded very clearly from this text, God, that you have paid the ultimate price. That you shed your very blood so that our sins might be forgiven. So that we might have a relationship with you that lasts both now as well as for all of eternity. And we stop to say thank you. Thank you. God, would you help us? Would you help us to persevere? When life is hard, when temptations come, when the challenges seem overwhelming, would you help us to hold tightly, firmly to your hand and to keep going? Remembering that, God, we can call to you at any moment and you will be there to help us. Lord, we renew that commitment to doing just that. We want to be people who our first instinct is to turn to you and to say, Father, would you help? Help us to be like that. For truly we have a friend in Jesus. We're so grateful. And thankful, we pray in His name. Amen.